Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Good.
I made it here on time this week.
You did? Oh. Yes. Yes, that fiery chariot came.
Oh, yes, it did. Yep. Flaming circles all the way around.
Yeah. Whoa, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Now you know what Elijah felt like.
Oh, man, that's awesome. You're there in no time. It's like,
I just came in my dopey car.
Well, you can ask him for a ride one of these days.
Anyway, we've been talking about resurrection. We're
yeah.
in this Easter season.
Mm-hmm.
It's exciting. And pretty soon, boy, we're going to have exciting Passover season. I mean,
yeah.
Passover season. Pentecost season.
Pentecost season.
And, boy, for us charismatic Pentecostal types, Pentecost is a big holiday.
Yeah.
It's a big holiday.
Big feast day.
It is fun. And we're going to just have a lot of exciting stuff to talk about as we get closer to Pentecost. And, you know, we'll talk about why it's called Pentecost and why there's 50 days, but I'm getting excited about it already.
Leading up to it, yeah.
But we're still talking about resurrection time.
That's right.
Because after all, let me see, last week, what did we do? I don't know. I don't remember. we did a lot of sort of scattered resurrection stuff, but as I remember, it was a pretty powerful show.
Yeah, a lot about the blood of Jesus washing.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And the sacrifice and the veil being torn and the new life and the resurrection and
his wounds being a reminder.
And the wounds being a reminder.
Glorified body,
yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was awesome. And I think, too, it's interesting to point out that the resurrection is a sign that all this is really true. That Jesus is who he said he is.
Right.
That he did in fact die. And this is a very important point. You know, the fact that the physical body of Jesus of Nazareth died.
Yes.
I mean, this is a critically important because there was such a massive shedding of blood along with everything else that happened that he in fact died. He didn't just pass out and then later on kind of came to and came out of the grave. Mm-hmm. He was dead.
Yeah.
And there were plenty of witnesses that saw him dead. And there were plenty of witnesses that saw him put into the grave. And, you know, there's people that actually think that while he was in the grave, you know, he kind of got revived. And so this man who would have been beaten and lost all his blood and had all this horrible stuff done to him would have somehow managed to get up, pull that 1-ton stone out of the way and walk out.
that he really wasn't dead. He was, just, he was close to death. And just,
That's right.
Yeah. That's,
and, you know, we know, as it says in the Nicene Creed, that he suffered death and was buried.
Yeah. You can't shed that much blood and,
pull
yourself out of it.
Yes, right. You're not going to be revived, and you're certainly not going to move a big stone out of your way.
One 5-hour energy drink isn't going to do it.
Wow. So the resurrection is the ultimate sign of all of this, and we've been talking about this, and I thought today we would start with Paul, who at the time of the resurrection was Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, who was Hebrew of Hebrews, who couldn't stand these people talking about Yeshua being not only being Messiah, but being God, being the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
This made him nuts to the point where he was persecuting the church, persecuting believers, even to the point of going to Damascus to round up some more of them.
Yeah.
So this was a pretty intense emotion he has against this whole system. But of course, He didn't know he was going to write 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at that point.
No.
But, but a few years later, he wrote 1 Corinthians. And I thought we would do a little bit, because you never know what we're going to do on this show.
That's true.
Despite what y'all out there think, we don't spend 8 hours rehearsing.
Nine.
We literally come here and sit down, and Steve goes, "So what are we going to talk about?" And I say, "I don't know." Some resurrection.
We have a good chuckle.
Some resurrection thing.
Then the Holy Spirit takes over.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope you've opened to it now that we've been fooling around all these minutes. So, Steve, why don't you read, why don't you read 1-9 for starters?
Okay. "Now I am reminding you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received and in which you also stand. Through it, you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God."
Ooh.
Wow.
Boy, I love this guy. Anyway, so this is interesting because he kind of starts out with a summary of what he's been preaching.
Mm-hmm.
"I made known to you the gospel. I preached to you the gospel, and you received it." After all, one thing about Paul is everywhere he went, he was intense, and he preached. And
very much so.
Yes,
he was an intense individual.
Intense, yeah. There was no like sitting around going, "Oh, what should I do today?"
Yeah,
you know, it was kind of like
purpose and mission.
It always reminds me of my wife and I were watching a secular show about St. Paul preaching, and the narrator, and it was a secular show. Mm-hmm. Historical type show.
Oh, okay.
And the narrator made the comment of Paul would get into a town, get everybody aggravated, then he would leave. And she turned to me and said, "Who does that sound like?" Because, you know, earlier in Corinthians, he says, "I preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's what I do." That's what I do.
Right.
So whether he was at Starbucks or whether he was at the synagogue or whether he was at Chipotle, or whether he was just like sitting around in the town square, anybody who walked by, he preached Christ and Christ crucified.
Yeah.
This is what he did.
I mean, Saul, who is now Paul, understood his purpose and his mission. I mean, he understood when he was a Pharisee. Can you not be a Pharisee anymore, even when he came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah? I mean, he still has his Pharisee, you know,
he had his credentials,
yeah.
He had his Pharisee certificate in his pocket, wallet.
In his wallet. So he understood the law. He understood all the things that a Pharisee should understand to instruct the people.
Mm-hmm.
But now that he has encountered the risen Lord, now that he's encountered Jesus, Yeshua,
mm-hmm.
he now understands the fullness of what he studied.
Exactly.
And the encounter is the important part. Because without the encounter, there's just a bunch of information, really.
Yes.
You can read facts, and think about this. You can read facts and figures of someone. Let's say you're going to meet somebody for the first time, and you have a business meeting with them or something, and you get some information. You want to find out a little bit about them, mm-hmm. before you meet them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, until you actually meet that person say hello, and shake their hand, you don't have an encounter with them.
No matter how much you read about them.
Right. Could be true. Could be false. You have no idea sometimes.
Yeah, that's a good point.
But everything on the internet is true, right?
I think so.
I think so, too. No, we're not that naive. So you have this encounter with this person, and that's what Saul has mm-hmm. with Jesus. He has this encounter with him.
Yes.
That radically changes him.
Yeah.
To understand that I've been persecuting the Church of God.
Mm-hmm.
I've been imprisoning people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yeah.
And he is.
Yeah. I don't deserve to be called an apostle.
Yeah. Then that's exactly why he's saying all this.
Yeah.
He's the least. These guys walked with him for 3 years. I didn't walk with him at all.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. It's amazing because, you know, an apostle is sent, you know, they're called.
Mm-hmm.
Each one of them was called by Jesus.
Yeah.
And then they were sent. And maybe we should do a show on the Great Commission, maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll do that
but
next week.
That's a very important, what you're saying is very important.
Yeah.
Because Jesus calls them and then sends them.
Yes.
They don't go on their own.
That's right. And Paul was also called
mm-hmm.
in a little different way.
Yeah.
And instead of Jesus walking along the shore and saying, hey, follow me.
Yeah.
And whoever it was says, okay. And they leave everything and follow him. You know, Paul's on his way to kill people that are following Jesus.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden he meets him.
Yeah.
In a pretty dramatic way.
Very dramatic way. Yeah.
And, you know, he points out. And he points out even to Ananias, who comes to pray over him so that he can see again, Paul's his chosen vessel to preach to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So it's amazing. So he's called and he's sent.
It's a great example of, it's a great example of how God chooses people. But there's, you know, a number of great examples that we can look at. Peter is also one of them. You know, God chooses whom he wills. And when someone's called and sent by God, when he's chosen them, that person has a responsibility to follow the Lord the best that they can. To accomplish and to fulfill what God has planned for them. And as we were saying, Paul is a very driven person.
Mm-hmm.
He's very, you know, seems like he's very intense. You know, you get into a conversation with him for 2 seconds and he's right into the gospel.
He's right at it. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's going to tell you about Christ or Christ crucified. No matter what.
Even if
you want to talk about the basketball game, he's going to say, no, I don't
care. Let me tell
that.
You about Christ and Christ crucified first and we can get to the basketball game. Yeah. I mean, you know, he understands his purpose. He understood his purpose as a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
And he certainly now understands his purpose and his mission as an apostle, one being called and sent by Christ himself to preach the message of salvation to those who were once far off, to those who did not seek me but will now find me.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle.
Yeah.
And yet he does... I don't want to say more work than all of the rest of them, but he does probably more work than all of the rest of them.
Probably. It is amazing that, you know, he understands he's not even worthy or fit to even be there. And that's just a testament to God's grace and mercy that none of us are perfect. None of us are purely holy.
Yeah.
We strive for that.
Yeah.
But God still uses us because he's chosen us.
Yes.
You know,
I mean, interesting, Paul, when he was Saul, but this gets too confusing because you should just call him Paul. when.
Wait a minute, I'm confused.
When Paul was Saul.
When was that?
When he was a Pharisee.
Okay.
And when he was a little boy.
Okay.
His mother called him Saul or Shaul.
Shaul.
Didn't call him Paul.
Who's Shaul?
Oh, well, he's Saul.
Okay. I shouldn't do that.
Anyway, let's just call him Paul, because everybody knows Paul.
Okay.
So when Paul was a Pharisee, and he was Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrews of Hebrews, nobody was more zealous for the law.
That's Paul.
Yes, Paul. This was the zeal that was driving him to get rid of these people who were following this guy who they were trying to make a god out of, who they said was Messiah. He was God. He was so zealous. The zeal that he had for the law was now the zeal he had to get rid of these people, to murder them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet his same personality then God uses to make him an apostle.
Yeah.
So that he can go into these places and he's fearless.
Yeah.
Like in 2 Corinthians, you know, he says, oh, I got shipwrecked, I got beaten, I got stoned, I got, but you know, I just did the stuff, you know, it's okay. You know, in our days, you know, we got a runny nose, so we can't go to church, and the pews aren't comfortable enough, or it's too warm, or it's too cold, or I had to park too far away. But he's like, well, I got shipwrecked 3 times, I got hit 40 times, I got stoned a few times, I got put in prison a few times, but, you know, I just kept doing it.
Yeah, I mean, think about it. You go to church one Sunday and they throw you out of there.
Yeah.
And he gets back up, dusts himself off, and goes back in.
Yeah.
Now, wait a minute. I still have something else to tell you.
Yeah, that's right. Where did I leave off? Yeah, and so, this was the zeal that he had, and this was used. You know, he was the chosen vessel to preach to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And he goes from that zeal for the law to being called the apostle of grace.
Yeah.
The apostle to the Gentiles. It's opposite, but it goes along with what you were just saying. As Pharisee Paul, he would have known all those scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Then when he interacted with the risen Jesus, he thought, oh, now I get what all that was about.
Oh, yeah.
And he had a lot of that just kind of downloaded into his brain.
Yeah.
But he probably took time to sit around going, wow.
Yeah.
Now I understand when I read this, and I didn't quite get it then, but, oh, now I get what it means.
Yeah. I mean, because Scripture does tell us that, there was some time where he was, there was formation for Paul.
Yes,
even though he was,
exactly,
you know, there was still formation. He's called, he's sent, but there's still formation.
Yes.
Because he's an ambassador for Christ.
Ooh, we should do a show about ambassadors too.
I think we did.
That's a long time ago.
But he's an ambassador for Christ. So he doesn't speak on his own accord. He speaks to the one who sent him.
He's sent, Ooh, first break already.
Yeah.
Well, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Shakes the whole earth with hope.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was so awesome.
That's an awesome song.
During the break, we're like listening to the song and beating on the desk.
Paul's got the week off.
Wow, that's pretty cool.
That's Phil Wickham.
We had enough of that Paul Wilbur music. Wait, what am I saying?
Go to Wilbur Ministries and buy one of everything.
I'm on his board, so he better not have heard me say that. I'll get thrown off the board for sure.
Tell him Phil had a momentary relapse.
I am one of those.
Come to your senses.
I just got momentarily disoriented. Anyway, interestingly, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
We are.
Before we started being silly. But I like 2 verse 3 because, Paul talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of this. He says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day." So everything I preached to you had to do with the fact that he died for our sins. He was buried. In other words, he died, as we were saying, a physical death. His body was dead. I mean, if you could have examined that body, he would have not had a heartbeat. His skin would have been cold. There would have been no sign of life at all because he was dead. He was buried in a tomb with many witnesses seeing this happening.
Yep.
And then he was raised.
Yeah.
So he says, this is the basis of what I preached to you. And the way he describes this, we see the important point of this being there's a physical resurrection of his body.
Yeah.
It isn't a spirit that comes out of the grave. It isn't some illusion. It isn't Michael the archangel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses think.
Right.
I never could really figure that out.
Yeah.
But I don't know how Jesus becomes Michael the archangel.
It's not a hologram.
But not a hologram, not a cosmic projection.
Yeah.
And this is not a spirit being. Mm-hmm. This is the physical body, as he said, was dead, was put into the grave, and then came back to life.
Yep.
And this is, sin and death are destroyed by this. Sin and death are destroyed by this. Sure, we're going to still physically die. And if Jesus comes back tonight or tomorrow, which I hope he does, those of us that are here aren't going to physically die. But even if we physically die before he comes back, we're still going to be alive with him. And then eventually our physical bodies are going to be raised because he's the first fruit of the resurrection. And then we're next, as Paul says, in their proper order. But he says, this is the basis of our spiritual life, that he died, was buried, and rose. And it sounds like he's explaining this again to the Corinthians. Maybe there were some people there that didn't believe it Or maybe there were some people there that were like, well, I don't know, maybe he rose, but it couldn't have been that same body. He must have been a spirit. But he goes on to tell them that there's many eyewitnesses of this.
Yeah.
There's at least 500 people. Most of them are still living. There's 500 people that saw his resurrected body. This was not just some fable, or as like it says in Luke's gospel, people thought it was an idle fable, an idle story,
right?
An idle tale. This physical body was seen by many people, and then he says, including me.
Yeah.
So somehow Paul saw this.
Yeah, he's, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15 here, he starts out with, I am reminding you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received and in which you also stand.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, what does it mean to stand in something?
Yeah.
That's very important. I mean, we kind of miss that, I think, in our culture.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus says, what did you come to see? A reed swayed by the wind?
Mm-hmm.
When he was talking about John the Baptist?
Yeah.
You know, a reed swayed by the wind can be swayed all the way to the ground,
mm-hmm.
or can stand upright.
Mm-hmm.
You know, did you come to see someone who stands upright, who stands in it,
mm-hmm.
who stands erect,
mm-hmm.
that they speak the truth, a pillar of truth,
mm-hmm.
and not waver? You know, as you're talking, there's obviously been some dissension or some people who have scoffed at,
yes.
what Paul has
mm-hmm.
preached.
Yeah.
And have started
mm-hmm.
some heresies.
Yeah. Unless you believe in vain.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, he gets into, he talks about Christ being the first fruits. He talks about, you know, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, we're still in our sins.
Yeah.
And we're preaching we're false witnesses to God at that point.
Yeah.
And he as a Pharisee would know that that would not be a good thing to do.
No, that'd be very bad.
Very bad. So
yeah.
He points all this out to the people there in Corinth. And, you know, he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came also through a human being.
Yeah.
You know.
That's awesome.
And he goes back to Adam.
Yes.
The first garden.
Yes.
As you like to point out.
Yeah. And again, he talks about a human being is resurrected. Jesus of Nazareth is resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus and his divinity has always existed. But now you have a physical body of the God-man, Yeshua, mm-hmm. Jesus of Nazareth, that comes out of the grave.
Yeah.
And he says, Adam died, but now Jesus died, but now he's resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
And you guys got to understand this. Now, some of them, you know, he says, unless you believed in vain. Now, maybe some people were saying, now, come on, let's go over this again. Maybe I didn't get this right. You know, maybe you didn't really believe this in the first place, but he goes through this whole thing about Peter saw him, then James saw him, and I saw him,
mm-hmm.
and 500 people saw him.
Yeah.
So if you can find some of these people and you ask them, they're going to say, yeah, he walked in here and we talked with him.
Right.
So this was a certain event.
Yeah.
There was no question about this. It was a certain event. And when I saw him, I didn't even deserve to see him.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, like you pointed out, the others didn't really deserve to see him either, but they had been with him for 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I was trying to kill them.
Yeah.
So I certainly didn't deserve it.
Right. They may have, you know, they deserted Jesus on Good Friday.
Yeah.
But yeah, Paul was persecuting the church. You know, it's interesting when you said, you know, as Paul points out, he appeared to as many as 500.
Yeah.
It's not a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about it.
That's right.
And if you think about the birth of Messiah, the angels announced that to some shepherds.
Yeah, that's right.
Not a lot of people.
Not a lot of people.
A few shepherds.
Yeah.
A few people.
Yeah.
I mean, it always takes me aback to when I think about it as how the birth of Messiah was announced.
Mm-hmm.
to a handful of people, to a handful of shepherds.
Low-level people.
Low-level people. And they're witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
The resurrection of Jesus is the most incredible event in human history. And he appears to 500 people.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, there's 12 men he chose to walk with him. One betrays him.
Mm-hmm.
So they pick another. Now Paul's set, you know, called and sent. That's not a lot of people. You know, God does great things with small numbers. And I think for the most part, you know, when we look at this as human beings, we think, well, gosh, shouldn't, like, God made this, like, stellar announcement through the cosmos that, hey, my son's risen, and everybody would know, and everybody would see, and everybody would just, okay, yeah, that's it.
Yeah, that's right.
But God chooses this way.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's perplexing, you know, for a human being.
It's like, very perplexing.
How do we, because we don't know, you know, can we really fully understand the mind of God? Who has given him counsel? Who has he sought knowledge
from?
That's
right. He asked Job, he said, were you with me when I laid everything out?
Oh, yeah. Job got a little bit of a, tongue lashing, I think.
But you know, I have to say that I used to wonder about this before I was a believer. I used to think to myself, and even say to some people, because I don't know, for some reason I worked in these places where there were believers all around me, and I just thought there was like, this is so weird. These people are like so odd. I mean, they got to be like the most boring people in the world when they would say, oh, you know, tonight at my church we're doing, and I think, wait a minute, it's Tuesday. Why are you going to church on Tuesday?
Yeah.
But I used to hear people talk about these things, and I used to just be amazed. And one of the things I used to wonder about was, well, when Jesus was raised from the dead, why didn't he just go to the temple and say,
exactly,
I'm back?
Exactly.
The high priest would have gone, oh, wow.
What's he
now
doing
I'm
here?
In trouble. But he didn't.
No.
Because we don't understand why things worked the way they did. And I think if I made the plan, I would say, well, just go back to the temple and show everybody that you're back.
Yeah.
That seems to make sense.
Yeah. But in Matthew 23, he says, you will not see me again until you say,
yeah,
blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
It can be very perplexing to someone who doesn't believe, or even to someone who does believe and is just learning.
Mm-hmm.
And even someone who's learned for a long time.
Yeah, that's
still can
right.
be perplexing because.
Oh, you could study theology all your life and not get it.
Yeah. I mean, truth be told, we all have questions.
Mm-hmm.
We all have, you know, doubt arises.
Mm-hmm.
Satan loves to hit us over the, you know, head with a big stick of discouragement and doubt.
Absolutely.
You really believe that?
Absolutely.
Amen. I do believe it.
Yeah. I've experienced that personally to the point where, you know, on a nice quiet Sunday afternoon, and I was working on my computer making a PowerPoint for something I was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this demonic thing came into my head. And one of the things that really blew me away was I heard, not heard, but, you know, kind of heard in my mind, a 5-year-old would know this wasn't true. I thought, wow, where did that come from?
Yeah.
A 5-year-old?
Yeah.
He said, well, no, I believe this. I mean, then I knew where it came from.
Yeah.
So you can dispense with it when you know where it comes from.
Yeah. But it's not uncommon for, you know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert,
mm-hmm.
it's not uncommon. Satan's not going to not tempt us to not believe or to get us to not to do what God wants us to do. He tempted his own son.
That's right.
Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all this.
Yeah.
You know, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread.
He won't hesitate to take you on.
No, he will not hesitate to take any of us on. And this is where the doubt arises. So Paul comes back to Corinth and says, you know, there's doubt, there's seeds of doubt that have been sown. And this is where Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and the weeds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the seed of God has been sown,
mm-hmm.
but then the devil comes and wants to sow his own seeds of doubt.
That's right.
And here it is.
Yeah.
Good weeds and wheat growing together.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul comes in and says, this is what we preach to you.
Yeah.
And if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, we're the most pitiful people of all.
Yeah, we're going to get to that. I love that. I love that passage. But to say one more thing about Paul, I want to go to verse 12, but you got to love verse 10, because after he talks about how he persecuted the church, and he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. So his human pride still bubbles up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those apostles, you know, man, they were with him, and I don't deserve to be an apostle, but I've done more stuff than they have.
Yeah, he does.
So, like, Pharisee Paul still sort of, you know, he's not completely wiped out.
Yeah, no, not always. And that's a good example of how our own humanness does not, we don't die to ourselves easily.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me.
Yeah.
Our pride is a really...
Oh. I mean, you get back, you know, you get back from a mission trip to New Guinea and somebody says, oh, you know, I'm going to teach a Bible study tonight if you want to come. And you think, I just came back from a mission trip to New Guinea and this guy's going to teach a Bible study? Big deal.
Yeah. What can I learn? And there's the temptation. What can I learn from that?
That's right.
Yeah.
Who's this guy think he is?
But to Paul's defense, he does say, but by the grace of God, with me, therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach and so you believe.
Yeah, exactly.
So he has a little bout of pride, and then he goes, oh,
that's
wait, right. I can't boast.
That's awesome. I love that.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter who preaches the gospel as long as people are reached and people are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And no, as he says in another place, I can't remember exactly where it is now, No human being, no man told me the gospel. I received it directly.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty amazing.
That is.
So when he walked into some little town in Greece or in Turkey or in Italy or somewhere, and he said to people, hey, nobody told me this. I experienced it right from Jesus. They probably thought, woo, this guy's a kook.
Yep. Yep.
But it was true.
Now, you think about anybody who's encountered the risen Lord, anybody who's encountered the risen Jesus has a testimony similar to that.
Yes,
maybe
exactly.
Not as dramatic. But when you encounter the risen Jesus, your life is chances are your life's not going to be the same.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you totally just reject it and do nothing with it.
Yeah.
Which can happen.
Oh, yeah.
But for myself personally, when I tell somebody about how I encountered that person in the Gulf of Cancun who pulled me out of the water and the, you know, just how they looked, the beautiful white flowing hair and the brightness of the person and the, you know, the size of the arm that went around me, their eyes get big. Now, I don't know if they think though this guy's kooky or something, but they probably do, but
he hasn't taken his medication today.
Yeah. Well, he's off his meds. Yeah. But it is a, you know, for the person who has had the encounter, you share it. And it doesn't matter if the person that you're sharing it with believes you or not.
That's right.
My testimony is my testimony, I hold fast to
That's
it.
That's why I love testimonies.
Right. Because
the woman at the well did it.
Right.
Andrew and Philip and all those guys did it.
Yeah.
They went and got somebody and said, hey, come and see who we found.
Right. And that's the power of the testimony.
Yeah. Exactly.
That Jesus gives each one of us when we encounter him.
Because when you meet him, you can't keep it to yourself.
No.
When your life is radically changed, you don't just say, oh, that's nice. My life's radically changed.
Yeah.
I think I'll go watch TV now.
It doesn't happen.
It's another break already.
I know.
This may end up being 3 resurrection shows. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Love that song.
Yeah, that's an awesome song.
I think I'm going to go home and learn how to play it.
Matt Maher, you got your teaching DVD?
Yes.
You can do it. There you go.
Are those all major chords?
Probably. Yeah, just about. No, there's a few minor chords in there.
Well, I guess it doesn't matter. I don't know any of them anyway.
you'll get the hang of it.
Anyway. I can't believe it's the last part of the show already.
I know that. It happens every show.
There's going to be like eight resurrection shows. Maybe we should do our series on the cross again. I think there were nine of those.
There was nine of those, yeah.
But anyway, but I'm going to do verse 12.
From 1 Corinthians?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Ooh, verse 12 is good.
Steve, why don't you read 12, 13, 14?
But if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then empty too is our preaching.
Yeah.
So, empty too is our faith.
Yeah. Yeah. So apparently some people didn't believe in the resurrection. He's debating with them.
Let me read the next,
yeah, go,
the next
go,
one.
Go, yeah.
15.
Yeah.
Then we are also false witnesses to God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. I mean, Paul sums up the whole argument right there.
Yes. Perfect.
We now testify against God.
Right.
Because he did raise him from the dead.
Yeah, exactly. It's we're false witnesses. We're preaching false things. We're going against God in the sense of, you know, back in Deuteronomy, which is my third favorite book, it says something about if a prophet comes and says, this is what God said, mm-hmm. and it's not really what God said, he's in serious trouble.
Serious trouble, yep.
And here, too, if we're preaching Christ is raised and he's not raised,
serious trouble.
Or if we preach Christ is not raised
and he is raised,
serious trouble.
Yep.
And that's a good point. And it's interesting too. He's not arguing with them. He's making a logical argument about if Christ hasn't been raised, what the situation is. Then our preaching's in vain. Your faith is in vain. We're all false witnesses because we're preaching something that didn't really happen.
Yeah.
We're saying God did something he didn't really do.
Yeah.
It's like saying, well, God just told me that this is going to happen to you tomorrow. Well, he didn't tell me that.
Yeah.
But if you say that, you're a false witness.
Yep.
You're a false prophet. So we're false witnesses because we're preaching something that didn't really happen. So we're saying something God did. We're saying that God did something he didn't really do.
Yeah.
And instead of preaching the truth, we're making up lies.
Exactly.
And so the faith would be futile. Mm-hmm. And we're still in our sins.
Yeah.
Maybe you should read that. That's good, too. Why don't you read 17 again and 18 and 19.
For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all.
Yeah. So if there's no resurrection, we're pathetic.
Yeah. What does it mean? Point of it. Yeah.
Yeah. So we're dead. We're still dead in our sins. And when we die physically, we're going to be just as dead as he is if he's not physically raised and alive.
Yeah.
We've put our hopes in a dead savior.
Yeah.
A dead Messiah. That's not good.
No.
So our faith is futile. What's the point?
Yeah, and Paul follows up with, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of mm-hmm. those who have fallen asleep.
Woo!
The first fruits, because he rose on the Feast of First Fruits.
Yes, exactly.
And see, Paul always puts things in proper order.
Yeah.
Paul's teachings are so good because they're always, you know, they're in proper order.
Proper order and logically written out. This whole argument is logically presented.
Very logically presented, yeah.
So we're pathetic then if there's no resurrection.
Yeah.
Because we've fallen asleep in him, but he's still dead. So therefore, we're still going to be dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, our sin hasn't been forgiven.
Right.
And so therefore, we're going to perish.
Yeah. Yeah. It happens in every community, though, that seeds of doubt are sown.
Yeah.
But when you have somebody like Paul in the community that will stand for the truth.
Right.
And stand in the calling that he has been called to, and that is to be an apostle,
mm-hmm.
an ambassador for Christ.
That's right.
He speaks the truth out of love to these people and says, no, wait a minute. Christ is raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits.
That's right.
And we will follow.
Yes. And if we say he has conquered sin and death, but he's still dead, then he hasn't conquered anything.
Right.
And he certainly has. If he hasn't conquered death, he hasn't conquered sin.
Now, think about this. Saul still understands everything that he learned in Judaism.
Sure.
I don't think he would follow something falsely.
Mm-hmm.
To leave what he so passionately loved.
Yes, of course.
with, I mean, because he was zealous for the law, but he was zealous for God.
Yes.
He wouldn't leave his love for God to follow a false doctrine.
Yes. And this is why he's so zealous in terms of saying, I want to just preach Christ and Christ crucified. I don't know anything except Christ and Christ crucified. Because he would not, as you say, he would not have left what he was doing to do this. I mean, this would have been something just like if somebody would have said to Peter when he was fishing in Galilee, oh, someday you're going to be preaching in Rome, which was the capital of the world. He would have said, what? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
When Paul was a Pharisee, if somebody would have said, you're going to be preaching Yeshua to Gentiles, he would have been like, what?
Yeah.
I'm trying to kill these people.
Yeah.
Woo, and I can't believe the show's over.
It is.
Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as Paul preaches the resurrection of Christ, you also would come to know the life that Jesus offers us by his life, death, and resurrection, that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and we too shall rise with him in one day. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.